All right, well, we can get this show on the road if you want. We're probably, was this Revelation class 8 or something like that? We're going to be in Revelation 5 tonight. And this is the night where we start to talk about some things. And then next week, we really have to get serious about unraveling some of this, because when we start opening seals, we really got to get our head around, what are we talking about? Are we talking about the past, the present, the future? Are we talking about trumpets inside of seals, or bowls outside of trumpets? Or is everything in a big soup? Or is it linear? What does it look like? It seems that there's going to be a structure that kind of reflects itself, and we're going to discover some really interesting clues. But tonight in Revelation 5, we get to the Lamb who is worthy to open the scroll. During the progress of the next few weeks and months as we go through this, we're going to really need to figure out if there is a rapture, when it is, how it works, etc.
You got it,
brother.
We're talking about the challenges facing us coming through this section and into, we're in Revelation 5 tonight, but we're talking about the challenges coming our way.
Did we have an overview from last week at all?
Not yet. Just got started.
You're coming to it?
Just got started.
Comments about angels.
Here's a.
You know I don't keep quiet very long, man. You get something on my brain and I'll go after it.
Well, there is something going on with angels. Frank brought up angels again from last week. We're moving on.
All right,
no,
enough.
I'm just kidding. But it is. It's a complicated subject. Here's a commentary based on last Sunday. One of my favorite stories from the Bible, presented by Pastor Andy to all of us. 185,000 Assyrian troops whacked out in one night by an angel. People wake up the next morning, bodies are there. So first of all, question number one is that angel the same as the angels singing to the shepherds? In other words, are all angels equal? And there's angels that sing to the shepherds, and there's angels that kill 185,000 Assyrians, and they can do either one. Completely possible that they can do either one. But there seems to be different kinds of angels. Is that possible? Well, of course it's possible. God can do what he wants. Did he create the race of angels and have it be one thing? One race of... Or is it? Are there variations like there are on earth? On earth we see variations in the animal kingdom and the humans. There's variations of all kinds. So,
are in the outfield.
Yeah, they're the ones in the outfield. Could they kill the whole entire audience?
Angeles, I guess.
I mean, we don't have a definitive answer, but it's something worthy of our consideration, because if all of those angels are the same, oh my goodness, and there's tens of thousands, are there angels that just worship? Like they're worship angels? Are there angels that just deliver messages? Is Gabriel their boss? Are there angels that just kill lots and lots of people, such as the angel from Egypt, from the Exodus, and the angel from the story last Sunday? Is that angel the same angel? I know we don't have an answer, but is the angel that did the Assyrians in the same angel that did the Egyptians in? Because if I got a guy that does that kind of work, I might use him more than once. You know, now the reason I say, like, if I got a guy that does that kind of work, why would I say it like that? It's not really tongue-in-cheek, but we know that these are individuals. They have names, they have personalities, they have free will. they make choices like whether or not to go against God, right? So,
isn't Michael considered the warrior angel?
Be like the lead angel, I think, wouldn't
he? If we turn to tradition, and a lot of times we should, and a lot of times we shouldn't, so we got to take tradition with a grain of salt. Because we got lots of traditions, some bad, some good, so we got to think about that. But if we go back to early church tradition, a lot of times the first few sort of church fathers trying to sort it out had some really good ideas. And the idea of archangels and regular angels, like a hierarchy of angels, we certainly seem to have a hierarchy of people. You know, we seem to have kings and peasants. I mean, I'm not trying to be mean to people, but we certainly seem to have some kind of hierarchy.
There's an economy.
You know, the churches always seem to be built on some type of, you know, stratification of some kind. I mean, Jesus had his inner circle. He had 12. He had thousands outside of that. Then there's the world outside of that. There's always some form of structure. There were leaders. There were deacons and bishops. So there's some kind of hierarchy. Is that hierarchy reflective? A lot of things we do, such as art or creation, we do a lot of creating, you know, such as quilts, right? We do a lot of creating, and most people would agree that our creative endeavors, which we consider the highest form of humanity, like our arts, you know, our sculptures and paintings and our music, our creations are one of our highest forms of existence, and that would be reflective of God, the great creator. We're made in his image. That's where the creativity comes from, right? Mm-hmm. So if we have this structure in our lives where we stratify things, is that how angels work? I mean, like I said, we're reflecting back to last week, and we're going to move forward, but I'm just fascinated by that. It seems to me that there's probably some guys with some jobs, you know, and one of those guys is an angel of death, which is an amazingly scary thing. But it seems like he gets a couple big jobs to do in the Bible. And it's pretty clear that that's a single, you know, entity of, and we don't know how he killed them, but we know that their bodies are left, right? So it's like being killed in a human way, because there's 185,000 bodies. Like, this would have been a horror show the next day when everybody woke up and 185,000 bodies are laying everywhere. It would have been like
one of the scariest,
craziest scenes anybody's ever seen. No wonder he, as Pastor pointed out, hauled butt immediately back home. He'd be like, wake up, get some coffee, 185,000 dead people. Time to go. Everybody pack the bags.
We're out of here.
I mean, you got to go at that point, because you have no idea how they died. They didn't, the Hebrews, you know, the Israelites didn't sneak out in the middle of the night and kill those guys. Was it some kind of disease or plague, or was it like lightning that went through all of them and killed them? I mean, what was it like? Mm. You know? What were you going to say, Mary?
It's my understanding, I don't know where it came from, but everybody has angels. Like Archangel Raphael is an angel of healing. And we all have healing angels, protection angels, whatever kind of angels you want.
So that's tradition. That's tradition. And not 100% biblical, but it's not anti-biblical.
Okay.
You understand the difference?
You see me coming.
It's not anti-biblical to have hierarchies and have names. And there are deuterocanonical books that mention other angels. And there's lots of tradition. And we can't, I mean, sitting where we're sitting now, we can't say that there wasn't a priest in the 3rd century that didn't have an angel visit him and tell him his name. And his name was, you know, Johann or whatever. And this guy writes down that there's an angel named Yeah. Maybe, you know. And we also, here's the tricky part. Here's the tricky part, Frank. Here's the tricky part. We can't just only go with what's in the Bible either. Here's why. You people that say you got to have it right here or period, nothing else, there's a problem. And the problem is the Trinity's not in there. Okay? The problem is...
Rapture's
right? Rapture's not in Revelation at all. So you're going to have to put a major puzzle together and use the brain that God gave you. And there's going to have to be some analysis. I mean, we don't want to stretch it. We want to push it to the far limits and say, oh, blah, 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 and make a bunch of stuff up. But we have to employ deductive reasoning and analytical thought, especially to what we're looking at now. It's not in black and white. It's not plain and simple. It doesn't say, and then October 15th, 2064, Jesus came back. It doesn't say that, you know. We have to come up with an understanding. And the Bible defines itself, so it doesn't take a lot of work. But when you take something like the Trinity, which is a core, I mean, we have got to understand how this exists in order to understand everything. If we don't understand the Trinity, at least in concept, then we can't get our head around how this sacrifice would work. See, so our part in this is being saved, right? But how are we saved? And there is a saving grace that comes from Jesus' sacrifice, right? Oh, so yeah. How does that work? And that doesn't work if Jesus is A, just a man, because we could all die and it wouldn't save anybody, okay? And it doesn't work if Jesus is all just God. And the reason that doesn't work is because God, knowing everything and being all powerful, says, I'm going to die right now, but I'm going to be right back. I mean, it doesn't really work as a sacrifice. So you have to have a being who is God and man. If you don't have the God part, you don't have the purity part, because no man can be pure. So you don't have the purity part that actually sacrifice actually works for our sins, for all people, for all time. So you got to have the God part. But if you only have the God part, no man, then there's no sacrifice. So it has to exist in this insane sort of mystery that we have got to try to put together. And they spent four centuries trying to hammer that one out. And they're still not fully, I don't know anybody that's fully really clear. Like, I don't think Billy Graham would go, yeah, got it. I don't think anybody is really fully clear. Because there's all these tweaks, all these questions that brings to the table. How does it work? And then we talk so much about Jesus and God the Father, we forget to talk about the third member. And this is like half the denominations are suffering right now because you spend so much time trying to figure out how Jesus and God work together that you forget there's a third Trinity member.
Thank you.
That's an equal third Trinity member, an equal part. And you're like, you know, so old school churches just, you know, swept that under the rug. That's just like the power of God that moves on the, you know, whatever.
Where that's not what it is. Real quick, is in Ephesians 1:13, where it says, the seal, you've been sealed. They just stop right there. That's all you need right there. There's nothing after that. There's no indefinite work. There's no second definite work of God. That's it. You're just sealed right off the bat. And man, it is just what it is. We just don't talk about it.
So what do we got out of this?
Don't go that way.
No, we've got an understanding that we really have to apply research, intelligence, discussion, and all that to the subject. We have to apply what we got because it's not laid out simple in black and white. Where does the idea of this, you know, rapture come from?
1 Thessalonians.
Yeah, it's 1 Thessalonians 4. It's not here in front of us. It's not coming up. And so that's going to be a big question. Let's just look at that for a minute. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's start in like 12. You want to read like it. I like what you're reading.
All right, let's back up.
But I was talking about this part. So that your daily life may be respected outsiders, you not be dependent on anybody. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. Now listen to this.
Okay, I got you.
Brothers and sisters, We do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Okay, so it is 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and it is the Latin Vulgate, okay, where Jerome puts the whole Bible together and puts it into Latin, where we get caught up and we bring that into English as rapture. Uh-huh. So it's the Latin for being caught up. It's that word right there. So it says, after that, those we are still alive and left will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Okay, that's awesome. But there's one instance of that word, and it's not in Revelation. So we have a lot of work to do. If we're going to try to prove, like as biblical scholars, actually prove a rapture and place it in a place. First of all, people have been working on that for 2,000 years, so don't get panicked. Okay, we don't have to have that answer by July. Okay, but that's what it says. I find that fascinating. But let's get more fascinating. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:51. 1 Corinthians 15:51. All right, you got this one, Frank?
Behold, I show you a mystery. So, am I right?
Yep.
Okay. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
Now this is major. Okay. So read that again. This is the crazy part about that.
Behold, I show you a mystery.
Okay, right. Okay, behold, I show you a mystery. So this is an answer to the deepest, darkest, craziest questions of mankind about to light and bolt you in the face. And that answer is...
That is...
We shall not all sleep.
Yeah, but we shall not all sleep, but we shall
be changed. Hold on. We shall not all sleep. Now we know what sleep is, right? We've been reading about it over and over again. That's death. That's being in a grave sleeping. Right? Okay, so some people evidently die and go to sleep, right? You die, you're asleep, you wake up, it's the second coming of Jesus, right? But we will not all sleep. So when someone asks me the hard question, like, what happens when you die for real biblically? Well, this hard question, right? Because you got this firstborn of the sleeping, you got the sleep people, the people are raising that are asleep. You got the guys coming up. Those who are dead in Christ will rise first. All these things like that. Where are they rising from? Are they in the ground sleeping? But then you've got this passage, we're not all going to be sleeping. Amazing. I don't have any idea. It seems like more than one thing can happen when you die. All I know is that it says right there that we get multiple places. We're sleeping in Christ. Okay? So some people are in Christ and sleeping. Why would some people be sleeping and some people not be sleeping? Why do we not all sleep? Anybody?
Sleep just means dead, right?
Right, but you're dead and you're in the grave and you're sleeping, and one moment you're on earth and then you die. The next moment, you know, you're awake and here's Jesus. Right? That could be 5 years, 1,000 years. But we're not all sleeping. Can't just refer to the guys in heaven, right? From the Bible. Guys that got caught up in chariots or whatever. Can't just be that.
But the people who died not in Christ, they're sleeping too, right?
Right. And they're sleeping and they're not going to rise till the very end.
Yeah.
So they got...
they need a good long rest for what they're going to face.
And if we're talking about... Yeah, they seriously need a nap. They need a nap. But if we talk about that, then we need to talk about the story of Lazarus, not necessarily the same Lazarus that Jesus was friends with that he raised, but the other Lazarus, which where we had the beggar and the rich man. And we need to figure out if that is a visual example, like a parable that's an example, or if that is representing something real. Remember how last time we talked about the throne room and we had to decide if the throne room was real? And we have enough evidence that we believe that we've come to the decision that it is real, that we could literally go right now to that throne room and see those creatures and see angels singing, holy, 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 and the whole deal. And God is there and Jesus is at his right hand. And that's real, right? And that this next section we're dealing with tonight in Revelation 5, it may switch gears on us. Is he appearing like a lamb that's been slaughtered, or is that a vision? Okay, we have both possibilities. But when it comes to these ideas, the reason I bring 1 Corinthians 15 up is there's a huge clue that blew my mind when it connected. What does it say about trumpets? Read the trumpet part of that.
In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
So the reason that we need to pay attention to 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and and 52 is that talks about the last trumpet. And that's written at least 30 years before John's vision. So we can be relatively comfortable that he's referring to a trumpet sounding at the end, and that's part of the whole end of time. And we're about to have seven trumpets. So theoretically, just theoretically, we're going to figure this out as we go forward. But that would mean that seventh trumpet, before that seventh trumpet, or something around the time of the sixth or seventh trumpet, would be the time that this would happen. And he said it would happen in an instant, and that there will be incorruptible bodies. That we won't all be asleep. Now, here's another thing that can mean. It can mean there's still people alive. It doesn't have to be a big mystery. It could mean there's a whole bunch of people asleep, and then there's people alive walking around that aren't asleep, right? Like Pastor Andy just said. It could just mean dead, which means that the ones that are not there are going to be getting these incredible bites. So if we read that, we've got more rapture support, right? If we read it that way.
Well, that, and there's those that have gone through the tribulation that has finally, their eyes were opened and they accepted Christ. They're included there too.
We got at least three groups of people, mm-hmm. right? We've got at least one group that's everybody that lived. Whenever this happens, let's say it happens in 3000 AD. Everybody that died before that, that's one group. And they're being dealt with somehow, okay? And then we got the people alive when it goes down, okay? They're believers, we're walking around. Like if it happened this year, that would include us, right? We're walking around, we're believers, we're there, we're in for it. Then after this, in theory, we're working on this, but in theory, these people miss the tribulation, right? That they get caught up before that. So now there's this horrible stuff that starts happening. But during that, there's people on the earth. And those people are turning to God, some of them. Probably a lot of them. Mm-hmm. when you start seeing things happen like are going to happen with the trumpets and the bowls, it's time to figure it out. You know, of course, we know that some people never do. At the very, very end, there's still people going, you know, and those people, I'm looking forward to like seeing what that looks like, because those people are hilarious to me. Like, you just missed this whole thing, and you're like, eh, I'm going to pass. You know, Jesus, that sounds good on paper. You know, I know a quarter of the world is dead, but I'm going to pass. You know, those guys blow my mind, but they're still out there.
That would be like the guy that woke up and had found 185,000 around him dead, and he's going, but why ain't I dead?
He's like, we got this. It's like, we got this. 17 of us are left. We can do this. There's always that guy. But anyway,
I told him not to eat those grapes.
Keeping in mind the trumpets and the fact that this is that we have this relationship to Paul's letters and to the trumpet, we're about to get to seals next time, and we're going to start opening up seals, and we're going to take a look at that, figure out what that means. Those seals, are those seals past, present, future? How does that look? Okay, because this is a whole thing that we're about to talk about right now. But then those trumpets fall in the last seal. So it seems like this telescoping idea might have some traction. What I mean by telescoping is a lot of the analysis over time, the guys have said it telescopes. So in other words, you've got these seven seals being opened. And as you get to that seventh seal, now you've got these seven trumpets. And if you get to that last trumpet, now you've got these bowls. It's like a telescope. And you're seeing more and more. So it's not necessarily linear. So in other words, the end of the seventh seal, the very end of the seventh seal, could be after seven trumpets have taken place. And the very end of the seven trumpets could be after seven bowls were poured out. You see what I mean? So it could be echoing inside itself. It also could be portraying the same thing from two different points of view. Like we see the overview of everything that happens, and then we see a tighter view of what it looks like. So we're going to discuss all that as we go. But for tonight, we're supposed to be dealing with Revelation 5. And this is, it's important to understand 4 and 5 are happening together. Okay, remember how 4 started? If you remember back to last time, after these things, I looked at a door standing open in heaven, and he said, come up here. Okay. The throne room of heaven, we saw the elders, we saw the four living creatures, and we talked about those things in length last time. It ends on chapter 4. It says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him, this and follow us forever and forever, 24 elders fall down before him and worship him. Who lives forever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And that's how number 4 ends. So we don't have any gear shifting. He's still there, still in the same throne room, dealing with the same situation. And I saw the right hand. So we go into Revelation 5 with an and. And so that means that we're still in the same situation, okay? And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. So first of all, let's figure out why it's written on the inside and the back. So you've got a scroll, and it's in the hand of him who's, so it's in God. God has a scroll in his hand. God the Father has a scroll in his hand. And it, so that could be any size, because he could be any size, okay? We're pretty sure it's not small, okay? And in it, it's written, and it's on the inside and on the back. Now, why is that important? Well, for starters, you would never write on the back of a scroll. The way scrolls work is you make a piece of paper out of papyrus or whatever, and you write on it, and you roll it up, and it's protected. That's the point of a scroll. So the only reason to write on the back would be maybe two reasons. First of all, you wouldn't have to protect it. Now that makes sense. If it's God's scroll, you don't have to protect it. It's eternal. It's timeless. So that's one thing we might get from that. Also, there's just too much information to be on the inside of the scroll. Now, God could have an infinite scroll, right? Which means that the fact that you're saying that there could be more information than you could fit on the inside, so you had to write it on the outside, means we're dealing with, no matter how we chop it, we're dealing with a major scroll. It has a major amount of information. It has more information than a regular God scroll would have, because it has information on the back. That means we're probably looking at something very large when it comes to information. Whether it's a large period of time, like all time, or whether it's something so big and so vast, it's universal, whatever it is. Now that's important. It's also sealed with seven seals. Now Romans sealed up things like their will and testament with multiple seals, including sometimes seven. They would even seal the ends. So this was something that would make, you know, it was trying to explain that no one can get in this thing, okay? And that happened in Judaism as well as Roman culture, the sealing like this, multiple seals. Now, seven, as we already discovered, is the number of completion and perfection. So it's a completely, absolutely sealed thing of infinite knowledge and importance. It's God's scroll, however you want to look at that. And then I saw, and this is back to our relapse at the beginning to the angel discussion. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a, what does that mean? Okay, I saw a strong angel. So he's looking at a bunch of different angels and creatures, and he sees a strong angel. What does that look like? Because it's got to be a bigger, badder, scarier, stronger looking angel.
Mine says mighty angel.
Or mighty. Mighty is good. Stronger, mightier. I mean, than the other angels? Are we talking about classification of angels again? I don't know, but this is a strong angel as opposed to the weaker angels. See what I mean? I don't know. And this is what the strong angel with the loud voice says.
Okay, time out. I can't keep quiet any longer about
this.
All right.
Go ahead.
All right, in the economy of God, and what I mean by economy of God, just like what we have, like an order here, all right, I see these angels, because I really went over the edge on this a little bit, Monday and Tuesday, enough to irritate some brothers at work.
Oh, no.
Imagine that. Angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. What does that mean? That if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the Lord, then you don't have anything to worry about because you're covered. Mm-hmm. Mic drop.
No, I totally agree. But are you covered by a strong angel? No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so anyway.
Thank you.
The only reason that's up for discussion is because of how fascinating it is. We have three different people in the Bible that all get a vision of a throne room, and all of them see different strange things and these creatures and everything else. And you have to ask what that is. Is that representing something that we need to try to uncover? Or is that something that's there physically? And if so, what does that mean? What does that look like? And we're trying to put ourselves there. We're trying to figure out what John is seeing. And so we go through this discussion. But absolutely, you don't get hung up on that. Angels are it's just, you don't get hung up on any of that stuff. You've got an overarching story that's more important than how things unfold.
Sure.
But we're in the book of the unfolding. You know, we're in the book of Revelation, telling us what is going to happen, how it's going to unfold. So that's why we discuss that. So this loud, strong angel says, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So this is why we're spending our time studying, okay? Because this seems almost timeless, okay? And let me explain what I mean. Who's worthy? No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll. Now, is that minors or is that dead people? Who's under the earth, right? So I would say it's probably dead people, maybe, buried people, which would mean they're talking about anyone dead, which means they're talking about anyone ever. Okay? So he wept. Now this is fascinating. John's there. He sees all this. He's got the angels and the beasts and the elders and everything going on. And God is there. And he's weeping because why? Why? Because he wants to know what's on the scroll. The scroll has to be opened. So John has a revelation at some level of how important this scroll is, how it has to be looked at, has to be opened and read. But he's weeping because no one's worthy to open it, right? But one of the elders says to him, so now these guys seem to be people. I don't know. Like I said, we talked about it last time, but everything about them with the crowns and the miniature thrones around the other throne and the falling down and worshiping, they got to be men of some kind. They got to be kings of men or representatives of men or something. And he turns to them and says to them, like they're talking, right? Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. Now we know those are all references. In fact, they go back to the very first messianic reference in the very beginning. Okay, that we know what they're referring to, and that's Jesus, right? That's the Messiah. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So at this point you can see why people are talking about, is it a vision? Is it a metaphor? Is it real? Etc. Right? Because we've seen Jesus recently, and he was appearing to John as Jesus, but maybe older with the white hair. And now we see this lamb with seven horns and seven eyes. Now, we would think a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes was freaky. Were we not in a throne room filled with creatures with multiple heads and eyes inside their wings? So now this isn't really that freaky, right? So, question is, if this starts with an and we already established that number four was real, that it's a real throne room with real creatures and real thrones, it's real. Did Jesus appear at this point as a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes in reality to come forward and to take that scroll? Or is this a vision that has metaphors? Think about that for a minute. We'll get some opinions in a minute. But worthy is the lamb.
Well, squeeze off this one, though, for me. All right? So it says the lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth.
Right.
That spirit is capitalized.
Right. Now, we can't 100%... guarantee the capitalization, remember, because it doesn't exist in the original language. However,
King James Version, it's...
However, it's capitalized in most of the versions. In most of the versions, it's capitalized.
Right.
Now, the reason that's important is because... most translators believe that that is the reference to the Holy Spirit, right?
Okay.
But the problem with that is that there's seven, and the Holy Spirit is one.
Okay, I'm going
and so when me. when we backtrack to our discussion of the seven spirits of God, like we did a couple classes ago, it appears a few times, and it's descriptions of the spirit of the power of God, basically. So you've got a couple options. You can go with these are the seven sort of the fruits of God, so to speak. Or you can go with these are seven parts of the Holy Spirit, maybe seven attitudes or seven qualities of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is one. Just like God is one, but there are three. Maybe the Holy Spirit is one, but there are seven aspects. Seven aspects of the Holy Spirit. You can get away with an essay on that, okay? Seven aspects of the Holy Spirit. But like I said, it's complicated. There's seven horns, there's seven eyes. It could be as simple as seven eyes would see a lot, okay? But seven eyes, with the word, with the number seven being a completion, means sees everything, okay? So, is it symbolic? Well, we've already established that we're in a real throne room with a real God sitting on a real throne, and now he takes the scroll, which is real, from this person's hand, right? So now he takes the scroll. The four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests." So what do we know right here? We know that this has got to be the future. Okay? Because at the time that John is writing this down, all the tribes and tongues and people and nations of the world have not been touched. Very few of them have. Almost none. But this is, if this new song is either coming in the future after that happens, or John is hearing them say this is what is happening now or going to happen. "But out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Okay. So that's the new song being sang by the 24 elders who have fallen down with their bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So this has got to be in some way symbolic. It's not all symbolic, but it's got to be in some way symbolic, because at the time that John is writing this, you couldn't say that every tribe has been reached or whatever. But you will be able to say that. And we know from other parts of the New Testament that the end comes once everyone's reached. So this is connecting that together. "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, or thousands of thousands." That's not, you know, necessarily meant for us to have a specific number. It's just a lot of angels, okay? "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And there's another reason we know this can't be current. "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Now every creature. Now this is we've seen this before in the Bible, in prophecy. Everything will bow to Jesus, right? Everything will recognize Jesus. But everything doesn't recognize Jesus right now, right? How does that work? Maybe the animals do recognize Jesus right now. I don't know. I can't speak wolf. I don't know. But I know that humans definitely don't all recognize Jesus, and that every tribe doesn't recognize Jesus, and everybody doesn't understand. There's a huge amount of people that wouldn't qualify for saying that, right? Here's what I want to get at the end of this. "Then the four living creatures said, Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." Okay.